This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So you might know that even though I was born in the 70s, I grew up and spent my childhood in the 80s, and I watched a lot of cartoons after school on Saturday mornings. And by the way, there's a new channel that just popped up called MyTV Toons that plays all these classics that I watched growing up, so I'm really excited about that. And it drives my kids crazy. They're like, you're watching cartoons again, Dad? Seriously? So one of the after-school cartoons that I remember from my middle school days was Inspector Gadget. Are you all familiar with Inspector Gadget? This show brought together spoofs of famous spy shows like Get Smart, Pink Panther, and Mission Impossible into a cartoon. Now, Inspector Gadget was a cyborg. That means he was part machine, part human. And at the beginning of the episode, he had a chief named Frank Quimby who would give Inspector Gadget a sheet of paper describing his mission for that day. Once Gadget would finish reading the mission, it was always like this elaborate scheme that he would somehow get the message back to the chief and it would self-destruct and blow up in the chief's face. So that's how every episode began. You might remember that from Mission Impossible, that, you know, your mission, should you choose to accept it, then the mission, this mission will self, or this letter will self-destruct in 5 seconds. So that's how Inspector Gadget began. But the mission was essential for where that episode was gonna go. Like, that mission kind of let us know, okay, that's what today's episode's all about. And the mission in Luke's gospel is crucial for us too. We've seen a lot about the importance of Jesus' mission, and we've talked about it a lot as we've gone through this book. Remember, just at the very beginning, angels clarified the mission. There were angels speaking to Zechariah, there were angels speaking to Gabriel, or angels speaking to Mary, there were angels speaking to shepherds out in the field. And the message that these angels were delivering were clarifying this message at the beginning of the book. And then along the way, we've seen more and more of what exactly drives Jesus. And Luke, remember, is writing, Luke 1:4, he's writing so that we could have confidence that all that we're reading about Jesus is true, and it's powerful for our lives in the here and now. So Luke's not just writing all these episodes so that we can watch them like cartoons and flip through, oh, I don't care for this episode today, let's go on to something else. No, he's saying that if we want to understand that this message is true, if we want to have confidence living in the world we live in, then all these episodes help give us, like, confidence. They help solidify. They help give us firm ground to stand on. And so it's beneficial when Jesus comes right out and tells us, this is what I'm about. And that's what we see today in this passage that we're going to look at. What would you summarize Jesus' mission as being? So if you just had that in the back of your mind, that question, and I asked you, what is Jesus' mission? How would you summarize the work that he came on earth, came to do on earth? So there's a lot of great ideas. Even unbelievers have ideas about what Jesus was all about. You might have heard people say that Jesus was a great teacher. And I always want to say, like, if he's such a great teacher, do you listen to him? Like, you know, am I listening to him? You know, it's a digression. I need to stay on task here. Jesus was a great teacher. He was a miracle worker. We know that. John mentioned that in the prayer today for Greg, that there was something about Jesus where he's walking around and he's changing people's lives. He's healing them and he's bringing them into community and helping them to flourish. He's the ultimate humanitarian working for good. So if a life purpose that's wrapped up in doing good is what you're all about, then you must love Jesus because that's how he lived. But on top of this, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He was God in the flesh. God came to earth with Jesus. So the angelic announcement of the Christmas story in Luke 2 said that people far off, people like shepherds and people like you and me, to us a Savior had come who was Christ the Lord. So Jesus came to save people. Yeah, like, you don't get the title Savior if you're not coming to save people. He's the Christ. That means he's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's the promised one. If you read all the Old Testament, you kind of get this feeling like, I feel like God's making promises that something huge is going to change someday. And the thing that's going to change someday is Jesus is going to come. He's the promised one. He's the Christ. That's what that means. It's a title. And he's the Lord, meaning he's the ruler. He's the boss. He's God. He's calling the shots. He's worshiped. He's God. So all this comes together. And again, like a lot of other weeks at Crestview, you hear me say what I'm going to say today, that I hope to draw you close to Jesus. That's what our purpose is in this these next few moments. And I want to invite you to trust in him. Now, if you're a believer and you've trusted in him, I want to do that more. I want to give you more confidence, more reason to bank on him and trust in him. I want you to, as you see what he came to do, I hope you feel roped into what he came to do. You see how he's come to rope you into his mission and to draw you out. But his mission does draw a line in the sand. It does clarify, like you have to do something with him in this mission he came to do. His mission calls people to turn from their ways to him. So I hope you not only see Jesus and his mission today, I hope you respond to that mission. I hope it arrests your life in that way. It causes you to lean in and trust him. And again, if you've done that, part of his mission, amazingly, is roping us into his mission. Can you believe that? I mean, God himself came in the flesh on earth to accomplish amazing things. And then at the end, he says, oh, by the way, why don't you just draw others into that? Why don't you join me in helping others to know me and to make me known? So that's where we're headed this morning. I hope you're humbled, encouraged, even as you think about the privilege you get to serve him. So we have some work to do in this passage. Like I said, it's a longer passage, lots of verses here. And so join me as we see four elements of Jesus' mission, four elements of Jesus' mission. That's our outline structure. And let's begin by just reading Luke 18, verses 31 to 43. I'll read those verses and say, this is God's word. And then if you'd like to respond, you could say, thanks be to God. So Luke 18, 31 to 43. In verse 31, here's what it says, which Ron read for us for Lord's Supper. Taking the 12, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in the front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So four elements of Jesus' mission. And like I said, we got work to do. So four elements, 4 points, four stories to get to, and they all relate to Jesus' mission. So first, Jesus' mission is his death and resurrection. Jesus' mission is his death and resurrection. And if resurrection's too difficult for you to spell for the notes, just put res. We know what that means, res, resurrection. These verses that we begin our passage with are the perfect follow-up to last week's passage. You remember where we ended last week? That passage ended with discussing those who have given up everything for the sake of the kingdom. Like Peter said, man, following you is an amazing thing, and we've given up everything to follow you. And Jesus says, yes, and you'll get so much more following me. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to supply your needs. And I'm going to take care of you, not only in the here and now, but I'm going to care for you for eternity. And so thinking about what would it look like to give up everything for the sake of the kingdom, we have this story of Jesus like taking the 12 and saying to them, assuring them that this is the kind of trail I'm blazing too. This is the kind of kingdom work that I'm called to. So he takes the 12, he draws them close and reminds them that they are all moving towards Jerusalem and all that was written about Jesus in the Old Testament would be accomplished. So what was that? that he would be delivered over to the Gentiles. So think Romans. They're going to be the ones executing him. And then this is just interesting triad that he chooses, that they're going to mock him, treat him shamefully, and spit upon him. You know, it's, it just seems interesting that he chose those three. You know, mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon. And I think what like probably landed on those first readers and probably lands for us is he's going to be disgraced. Like spitting upon him is just the ultimate shame. And then he's going to be flogged and killed. So flogged is just like beaten thoroughly, and then he's going to be killed. But on the third day, he will rise again. So Jesus is saying, all this is part. You know, I'm going to be put to death, and I'm going to rise again. This is what I've come to do. So on one level, I mean, you can imagine first century believers reading this, and maybe they're being beaten for their faith. Maybe they're being disgraced by others because they're followers of Jesus. How encouraging it would be to read this in Luke's gospel and say, oh man, this is exactly how our master lived. This is exactly what he did. So I get to follow in his steps. And that would give them some sense of encouragement in the midst of the persecution. Even today, there are parts of the world, there are people in some parts of the world who are facing the same kinds of things that Jesus experienced. There are people who are being mocked and treated shamefully and spit upon. I think the most dangerous place for a believer to live in the world is North Korea. So we link to that. If you could click, if you go to the prayer list online, again, it's at the bottom of the webpage, and you click on that, you can click on the PDF, and you can click on the most dangerous places for people in the world to live. And you can imagine just the pocket full of believers that are standing up for Christ in these areas and how undoubtedly they're facing shame. They're being treated shamefully. They're being disgraced and spit upon. And in some cases, they're even facing a martyr's death. And so I think there's one level of encouragement that Jesus is giving about his mission here that kind of is timeless and encourages us when we have to stand up for him in the midst of an age where people might disagree with us, that this is the same kind of way that Jesus walked. So knowing that Jesus faced this, and he didn't face it and just take a beat down and it's like, that's the end of the story. No, Jesus took the beat down, and on the third day, he rose again. That wasn't the end of the story. He was victorious. He defeated that. They thought, oh, we got you. And Jesus is saying, you don't got me. Like, death has no hold on me. I'm shattering the chains, and my people will be free forever. So, you know, hell lost another one. I am free. I am free. I am free. Like, death has no weight on us anymore. So I just want to encourage you, if you're facing suffering and you're thinking, when is the end going to come, Jesus? Jesus is saying, like, I got you, boo. Like, I got you. The end is not that, like, you're just suffering. The end is eternity with me. This momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory that will far surpass that. He's got you, and he's got me, and that should encourage us. But I think there's another point here in this text. Look at verse 34. I draw a lot of encouragement from verse 34. Like the disciples, it's difficult to understand all this. It's hidden. People don't get what he says. So doesn't it encourage you that the people who walked with him closely didn't get it? And doesn't it encourage you that maybe there's people in here that don't get it? Maybe doesn't it encourage you that maybe there's times in your life where you don't get it? And Jesus is just, this verse 34 is just thrown in the Bible just to encourage people like us. Leon Morris said that this is the seventh prediction of suffering in Luke's gospel. So 5:35, 9:22, 9:43 to 45, 12:50, 13:32 to 33, 17:25, and right here. So if you want all those references again, just text me and I'll get them to you later. So I don't know if you're one of the people who might need things told to them more than once. Like that's the case for me. I mean, I can walk out of the door and just, okay, I'm going to go to the store and get these three things, and I can get in my car and be like, now, what was the things I was supposed to get? And this is exactly what's happening with Jesus' disciples. He's told them, now, this is the seventh time, hey, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again, and they don't get it. And so that should encourage us. We're thick. Like, we don't get it. And it's a reminder, let's not think too highly of ourselves. It's almost a subtle, like, pull towards humility. I mean, don't think you've arrived. Don't think that you got all the knowledge. If the disciples forgot it and they were walking around with him and he told them seven times, it's likely that you and I may forget. So let's be mindful of that. Let's not forget. Let's do our best to remember, because Jesus has spelled this out for us, that his mission is his death and resurrection. So we got to keep going. Verses 35 to 43, secondly, another element is Jesus' mission is to open blind eyes to see him truly. So Jesus' mission is to open blind eyes to see him truly. Now, Jesus is coming up to Jerusalem. Remember, I think I've said this before, you always came up to Jerusalem, like we all travel up to Colorado. You would climb up towards Jerusalem. It was on a mountain. And so he's drawing near, and he comes to a town called Jericho. Listen to the descriptive summary I found of Jericho. Jericho, 17 or so miles northeast of Jerusalem, 6 miles north of the Dead Sea and west of the Jordan River, Jericho is both old and low. Settlements date back to 8,000 BC, and it sits in that colossal geological ditch, the Rift Valley, at about 800 feet below sea level. 800 feet below sea level. So that's lower than us. So in the following two scenes, this one and right at the beginning of chapter 19, it's all going to happen in Jericho. So that's the place where this has happened. And this is going to give us insight into Jesus' mission. So at the end of chapter 18, we see this fantastic thing. A blind person sees Jesus. I mean, just think about that. A blind person sees Jesus. The blind man was begging and heard from the crowd that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. So he cries out in faith, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So the title son of David, that's significant. So when he calls him the son of David, he's describing Jesus of Nazareth as the fulfillment of the Davidic promises. And he sees Jesus as a king. You know, like, in other words, he's like, I got you, Jesus. I know exactly who you are. I have you pegged. Son of David, have mercy on me. He's like appealing for the king. You know, you're David's son. So could you just have mercy on me? Could you show me your goodness? Could you relate to me out of a gracious goodness and give me what I need? Have mercy on me. So he's asking for mercy. It demonstrates that Jesus has something to give this blind man. Even when he's getting rebuked and he's told to be quiet, like, I say, man, be quiet. You know, he will not be quiet. He won't be hushed, and he cries out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And so Jesus stops and he brings the blind man close and he asks, what would you like me to do for you? And he answers, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus almost says, like, yeah, recover your sight, but your faith has already made you well. Like, the fact that you saw me for who I am, the fact that you believed in me before you, like, saw with physical eyes. I mean, this is what made you well. Your faith has made you well. And immediately the recovery of his sight, getting, like, this great act of mercy from Jesus, it didn't send him on his own way to, you know, do his own thing for the rest of his life. No, the text is real emphatic. Immediately, he turns and follows Jesus. I guess he's going to march with him right into Jerusalem to die and rise. He's going to walk with him. And all the people see this and they give praise to God. So again, Ralph Davis, he's a great commentator. I love how he connected it. The really significant matter here is that this blind man could see. So get this, the blind man could see before Jesus restored his sight. He stands in contrast to a preceding cast of characters, all of whom were blind in chapter 18. So the Pharisee in Jesus' parable at the beginning of the chapter, who touted an impeccable resume, the ruler who imagined that he had kept all the commandments since he was young, and the disciples who simply couldn't see what Jesus plainly told them, all those people were blind. And here's now a blind man. Here's a blind man who sees exactly who Jesus is. I mean, just think about this chapter that we've been looking at. Remember the parables, the two men who go up to pray, and the Pharisee, you know, thank God I'm not like these other people, you know, just drop dead, know nothings, you know, I'm just got my act together, Jesus, thank you. So that guy's blind. And then we have a rich man, Jesus says, you know, hey, you know the commandments, and don't kill, you know, don't do this. And the young man says, well, yeah, I've done all that since I was little. I made the point last week, like, we need a little more knowledge of our hearts than that. None of us really have kept it since we were young. Might have had a good moment, but we need to be aware of our hearts. And then just the disciples who couldn't see. But this blind man sees already. He sees already. And there's those of us in this room who are followers of Jesus who have seen, and we continue to cry out for the same kind of mercy in light of who Jesus is. I mean, that's really what Greg is communicating today. Jesus, have mercy on me. And I know that's the experience of some of you who are dealing with ongoing suffering. You see Jesus for who he is, and so you come to him and say, Jesus, I know who you are. I know all your characteristics. Have mercy on me. I need you. And Jesus continues to draw us close. He continues to bring us close when we cry out to him like that. So part of Jesus' mission then is to open blind eyes to see him, to give us the ability to see what we could never see in ourselves. You know, 2 Corinthians 4 says that Satan blinds the eyes of unbelievers so they can't see the knowledge of God. They can't see Jesus. And Jesus has come. Part of his mission is opening eyes to see, so that he really pops. It's an amazing thing that he does. We sing this. You know, what I used to call the Baptist National Anthem, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. This is what Jesus does. He comes and gives us sight. He comes and gives us the ability to see who he truly is. So today, maybe you're blind and you can't see him for who he is. Would you lean in to Jesus and trust him? Turn from yourself and say, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, if this is true, have mercy on me. So his mission is to open blind eyes to see him truly. Third, another element of Jesus' mission as we get into chapter 19 is Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Let me read verses 1 to 10. So he entered Jericho. He was drawing near to Jericho when he met the blind man. Now he enters Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was a wee little man, small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Oh, don't you love this story of Zacchaeus? It's amazing. He came to seek and save the lost. So Jesus is still dispensing mercy in Jericho. He's passing through. And look, verse 2 says, look, behold, see this. Like, it's almost like Luke is saying, you know, pay attention to this. Look at what's going on here. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Like what we just read. I mean, this is not boding well for him. He tried to see who Jesus was, but like the blind man, like he saw who Jesus was. Zacchaeus couldn't see where Jesus was because he was a wee little man, like the popular Christian song says. I almost feel like we need to sing that, you know, to get it out of our system, you know. But that's okay. You can sing it in the car on your way home. So he runs ahead and he climbs up into the sycamore tree to see Jesus as he passed by. You probably know the things about sycamore trees. Like it wasn't like that this guy had mad climbing skills. No, sycamore trees had those big dips like right to the ground and then they climbed up. So the guy could easily like stand on a trunk and, you know, be at like where I'm at eye level. He could easily be like standing next to me and kind of just looking and be able to see. It's a sycamore tree. So Jesus reaches Zacchaeus and he says, "Hey, Zac, come on down. Like, I'm going to stay at your house for a while." And so he hurries down and receives Jesus joyfully. Verse 7 tells us some people were disappointed. Like, we know that's the case in the Gospels always. That's always the case in the church. There's people that have to have an opinion on, aren't you loving sinners a little too aggressively? You know, what are you doing hanging out with riffraff like that? So that's always there. And we're not told what all Jesus and Zac talked about, but verse 8 tells us that he was dialed in. Okay, verse 8. He says, "Look, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and those I've defrauded are going to be restored fourfold." So Jesus had brought salvation to Zacchaeus, and it was evidenced by this life that he lived, how his life was changed. So last week, what did we see about rich people entering heaven? We saw that it was more difficult for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to be saved. And then the disciples threw up their hands like, well, then how is this even possible? How's it going to happen? And Jesus said, hey, you know, with man it's impossible, but not with God. Like, we can pull this off. And here we have a camel going through a needle's eye. I mean, just think about that. We have a rich man. Remember what Jesus said to the rich man? Go, sell all you have and give it to the poor. What's Zacchaeus doing? Take what I have, give it to the poor. I mean, salvation. Jesus has changed this man's life. He brought salvation to Zacchaeus. The impossible has happened, and Jesus admits as much. Like in verse 10, salvation has come to this house because he's also a child of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So Jesus had come to seek and save the lost, even the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Even this Jewish tax collector, rich man, Jesus is even able to save him. So something compelling about Jesus drew Zacchaeus in. Yet Jesus was the one who was seeking Zacchaeus out. And that's how salvation works for a lot of us, right? We don't really know. We just want to know something about this Jesus guy. And we don't realize that Jesus is seeking us out. So there's almost like two perspectives there. And so today, if you're a lost one, if you're remotely interested in Jesus, or even if you're not, I just want to make known to you, Jesus came to seek and save people like you and me. He came to seek and save people like us. He didn't come for the righteous. He didn't come for those who don't need salvation. He didn't come for those who have their act all together and their lives all line up perfectly. He didn't come for those people. He came for the train wrecks. He came for the outcasts. He came for those who we would say, man, it's impossible for that person's life to change. And then Jesus just says, well, watch this. And he changes that life. I mean, this is the master we serve. It's incredible. He came to find you. So will you turn to him? Will you look to him? And all this builds to the final section in verses 11 through 27, that Jesus' mission compels us to faithful service. So let me read this section. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near to Jerusalem. And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. It said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We don't want this man to reign over us." And when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that they might know what they had gained by doing business, that he might know. The first came before him, saying, "Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities." And the second came, saying, "Lord, your mina has made 5 minas." And he said to him, "You are to be over 5 cities." Then another came, saying, "Lord, here is your mina, which I kept hidden away, kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put your money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest." And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas." And they said to him, "Lord, he has 10 minas." And Jesus said, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." So, this parable, and I'm saying the heading is Jesus' mission compels us to faithful service. There's a few things going on here. Jesus is getting really close to Jerusalem now. So they're kind of coming out up the mountain. Some of his followers, I think we could say, like they're just a touch overzealous, thinking that when they get there, Jesus is going to bust out the broom and proverbially mop the city clean. You know, like he's going to immediately set up shop. He's going to clean up Jerusalem. He's going to kick out the Romans, and he's going to set up shop immediately. Like, oh, you came to seek and save the lost? Like, Zacchaeus has changed. We can't wait to see what happens in Jerusalem when you bust a couple chops of those Romans. I mean, this is going to be wicked awesome. So Jesus, ever knowing the hearts of his people and wanting to set things straight, tells them this parable. So the nobleman is going to receive a kingdom, and he distributes money to his servants to engage in business until he comes. That's the work. The master is inviting his servants to put this money to work. And so he lavishly rewards any kind of investment. But then we have this one person who didn't trust the master. He chose fear instead and wrapped it in a handkerchief. And the master seems incredibly harsh with this one. Here's how one writer clarified that. "Some who read this parable struggle with the master's harshness, but the real issue for me is wrapped up in the napkin. Jesus, our master, recklessly invests his grace in us, all but begging us to place our trust in him, to do something, anything. He wills us to gamble, because no matter what our investments are, we're safe in him." I mean, that's the point, right? It's trusting him. And he, like, so I can clarify the quote, just, you know, Jesus, I don't think, is encouraging us to hit the slot machines tonight, okay? When he says gamble, he's just telling us, like, I've entrusted you stuff. Like, I've entrusted you all kinds of grace to serve my kingdom. And so will you just step into that? Quit hiding behind, like, I don't measure up. Quit hiding behind, like, oh, well, you don't know. You're a harsh man. I don't want Jesus to drop the hammer on me. No, Jesus is saying, like, come on, just step out. I'm giving you grace. Like this writer says, all but begging us to place our trust in him and do something, anything. So some of you are paralyzed to serve because, well, what if I mess up and there's all these warnings and I got to get it just right? And Jesus is saying, like, just do something. Just put it to work. Just serve. Don't overthink it. It doesn't have to be, like, magical and all perfectly aligned and spreadsheet metrics to figure out what's going on to make sure it's effective or whatever. Just go. Just serve. Just serve. So the calling as we await for the final fulfillment of his kingdom is just to serve him faithfully. Just to serve him faithfully. And the great good news is he enables us to do this by giving us grace after grace after grace. You might say, well, you don't know how bad I've messed up. it can't be any worse than Peter. You know, he's going to deny Jesus. It can't be any worse than these disciples who don't even know what he's doing, who are thinking that he's coming into Jerusalem to set up shop, and they're all wrong about it. And Jesus is still saying, like, here, I'm just going to entrust you even work to do, even though you're ridiculous and you don't get it, even though it's you're just way off, I'm going to give you grace so that you can step in and just faithfully serve. So the implication is, are we going to do that? Are we going to step out and just faithfully serve? And not lean on our resources, but just lean on, I really have nothing, but the master gave me this mina. He gave me this grace. He gave me this thing that I didn't deserve, and I could just use it for him. There is this warning at the end of verse 27, by the way, that we have to do something with. If you refuse Jesus and choose to be his enemy and say, nobody's going to trample on me, no king's going to reign over me, Jesus is saying in verse 27, as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Slaughter them before me. So there's destruction awaiting you if you don't want Jesus to reign over you. It's a path that leads to destruction. What a warning from Jesus. As he's going into Jerusalem, not to set up shop, but to die for you. As he's coming into Jerusalem so that you can be sought and found. As he's coming into Jerusalem so that your eyes can be open to see him. And he's going to die and rise. There's this final warning. Don't reject me. Because there's destruction awaiting you if you do. I know there's people that say, well, you know, Jesus isn't that kind of guy. And Jesus is saying, this is the reality. This is Jesus' parable. These words are in red. You know, he's the one saying this, that destruction's coming if you reject him. But the way of escape is also made plain. Just run to Jesus. It's found in him and all that he came to accomplish. So will you go all in with him? That's the question. So in conclusion today, we've seen these four elements of Jesus' mission. His mission is his death and resurrection. He opens blind eyes to see him truly. He's come to seek and save the lost, and his mission compels us to faithful service. So again, can I just appeal to you at the end here? Will you believe in Jesus today? Will you trust in him? His life mission was to die and rise again, and he did this for sinners like you and me so that our eyes could be able to see him as he is truly. He's seeking and saving the lost, and he's coming again to rule and reign forever. He's coming again to fix this world and set it right. And if you reject him, you're going to be punished. So flee that and run to Jesus. Trust in him. Will you turn from salvation in your own terms and in your own ways and trust in his way? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures say, and you'll be saved. Repent. Turn from this. Turn from this world and look to him. And if you've trusted him, I've dropped some applications for you along the way. I hope you've picked those up. Jesus came, I love the way the writer of Hebrews says it, he came to save us to the uttermost. And like, I'm one, I feel I need it to the uttermost. Like, Jesus, I need you to save it all. Like, so will you keep leaning into him? I think that's the encouragement of this sermon. You know, this section of scripture, it shows us what Jesus is up to, not just so that we can have intellectual knowledge of, oh, that's what Jesus is up to, but he's showing us what he's up to so that we can be roped into that, so that we can be near him. So see how central his death and resurrection are. I mean, keep meditating on that. Don't think that you've mastered the cross and resurrection. There's a reason that we keep proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. So we do that until he returns because he's alive. So it's good news. Keep leaning into that. Think about the eyes that you need to see him. And so I think sometimes we turn a blind eye to him. So don't turn a blind eye to him. Keep your eyes on him. And keep reaching out, crying out to him for mercy. I think some of you are hurting. It's a reminder for me when I'm going through fainting fits or when I've turned a blind eye to Jesus, just to keep crying out to him for mercy. I need you. I know who you are, and I see you, and I need you. I need you to come near. He's on a mission to seek and save the lost. It's a great reminder that there's people around you that need to know of this good news. There's people all around the world. Today, our mission, our international focus is for those in the world with little or no access, the unreached. And man, I want them to know this Jesus who came for them. I want them to know that. And so will you keep praying for the gospel to flourish and prosper in those parts of the world? And will you keep thinking about how the gospel might flourish and just grow in your neighborhood? Let's step out into mission in that way. And step into faithful service. So don't be paralyzed. You know your master is gracious. You know he's given you grace upon grace to serve him and to serve others. So press into him. Knowing Jesus and making him known, this calling makes a difference in our lives. So let's keep pressing into him that we could glorify and enjoy him forever.